Amen. God deserves all glory and praise and honor. He deserves it all. And we want to give him that. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We want to continue to study about our Lord. Next week is already Easter. Isn't that amazing? Resurrection, isn't it? Boy, I can imagine what that morning was like. We are in Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and we will be going through verses 1 through 7. Paul shares his desire for the church there in Colossians and Laodicea, and I'm sure Hierapolis is involved there. And he shares with us his struggle. Let's read that together. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, how he agonized and he struggled when it came to these young believers. And Father, we thank you that you have shown us that when it comes to the Christian life, it's not a life that is easy, but rather, Lord, we struggle and we strive and to walk in obedience, and we're surrounded by darkness. We even have the sinful flesh that we are incarcerated in right now, but someday we'll have a new body. We ask now, Father, that you would speak to us, strengthen us, O Father, help us to see things clearly. And I pray, Lord, that I may be your messenger this morning. I pray that you will speak to every heart. Lord, we pray for that one soul that has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that they would surrender their life to Christ and be saved and know the forgiveness of God and know Christ. We beseech you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see that the Apostle Paul, as you know, that he started off in the book of Colossians sharing with them, first of all, that Christ himself is sufficient. Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's not in a religion. It's not in good works. Salvation is in the finished work of Christ, what he did for us, didn't he? When Christ died on the cross, we can't add to that or take away. When Christ died, he said, "It is finished." And only Christ can do that because he himself is fully man and fully God. And so we see here that Paul is talking to the Colossian church, and they're young believers, and they're struggling because they're surrounded by false teaching, just as you are today. But one advantage that you and I have is we have the completed word of God, and we're able to study it and grow and practice it and grow in wisdom and in knowledge, and hopefully we begin to become more mature and able to become teachers as well. And so we see that Paul, his prayer for them, if you remember, he says here in verse 26, he says, "The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints. Something that was not clearly understood in the Old Testament. But now it's very clear. And what is that? That now, not only Jews, but even the Gentiles can be not only saved and forgiven, but even more than that, we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, beloved. Those of you who are redeemed and you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And that's what he says in verse 27. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's us, by the way, unless you have Jewish blood. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I told you this last time, that when you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, something happened. You who are dead in trespasses and sins became alive. You now were aware, you spiritually have been in a sense, resurrected, right? You've been made alive, and God's Holy Spirit now comes and dwells in you. And now as a Christian, when you say something wrong and do something wrong, suddenly you realize, why am I grieving? Because you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a sensitivity now that wasn't there before. We have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. I remember sharing the gospel with a young lady at my job there in L.A., and I shared the gospel with her and asked her if she wanted to pray and ask Christ to save her, and she said yes, and she prayed, and she told me that when she was going home and she was doing something, and I don't know what she did wrong, she said, I felt this grief, and she goes, what did Daniel do to me? I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit of God. And so, beloved, Christ comes and lives in us. And we saw last time it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity involved in that. And Paul says this, verse 28, we proclaim him. Beloved, we preach Christ, don't we? Because there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. That's who we preach. We proclaim him. And Paul says, we admonish. Admonishing means to warn every man, because the God's wrath is coming. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Where does that begin? With salvation. And hopefully it continues to maturity. That's why you got to so understand this. Once you get saved, sanctification begins. You begin to grow. As newborn babies, the Bible says, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So it's not just knowing the word of God, but it's now implementing the word of God in our lives. And so he says here, we proclaim him, admonishing, teaching, and all wisdom. And someday, Paul says, that we may present you as mature Christians. Paul says, for this purpose, also I labor. See that? To exhaustion. And you guys remember this, striving. Remember that word? Agonizomai. We get the word agony from that. I struggle. It's an athletic word when someone is struggling and wrestling. I labor to exhaustion. I struggle according to his power, God's power. In fact, the word there is not the word dunamis as much. It's the word energeo, with God's energy. And it's God's energy that mightily works in me. There's the dunamis right there. And so we find ourselves now, and that Paul is continually sharing with the church in Colossae. Now it makes it more specific to the church in Colossae, because they're struggling, you know. Remember that Paul's 1,000 miles away. He's in a Roman prison right now as he's writing this. And Epaphras, they believe the founder of the church, went all the way to see Paul, the Apostle Paul, because of all that's going on. We have these people who are trying to cause him to keep the law of Moses, and others are teaching that they should worship angels, that Jesus is just one of the many emanations or eons that had come from God, and he's only a representative of God. No, friend, he is the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. You're complete in Christ. And so they're struggling with all of this. And so Epaphras says, Paul, we need some apostolic authority here. And that's where you get this epistle. And so Paul says here in verse 1, please take your outlines out, and let me give you the outline here. In verses 1 to 3, Paul shares his struggle. And as he shared his struggle in verses 1 to 3, he began to share with them that Christ is sufficient. You don't need more than Christ. It's not Christ plus good works. It's not Christ plus the law. It is Christ alone that we're saved. And we're kept by God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We're kept by grace through faith in Christ. Please understand that. In verses 4 to 5, Paul began to talk to them about their stability, that they need to stand strong against persuasive arguments and deceitful teachers and not be deluded by them. And then finally, in verses 6 through 7, he calls them to be faithful. The way they started in their walk with the Lord as the faith of a little child, by God's grace through faith, like a little child, continue to walk that way. And so we see here, look at verses 1 to 3. Paul is sharing with them. Look, he uses the same word, by the way. See the word striving in verse 29? The same root word is a word for struggle in chapter 2, verse 1. So he's continue with that. He continues with that theme. And he tells the church in Colossae, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are in Laodicea, that's another city 10 miles away. And there's another city nearby called Hierapolis. And for all those who have not personally seen my face. How is Paul struggling? First of all, he's being persecuted for sharing the gospel in Rome. But I truly believe that he struggles in prayer. Remember Epaphras? Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. And it talks about when it comes to Epaphras, that he prays for them. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. And what does it say here? He says here, Epaphras, by the way, he's there with Paul at this time, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always what? Laboring earnestly for you. How? In his prayers. You see, he doesn't just pray for you. This man is probably crying out to God, maybe fasting and with many tears, maybe all night long. He's always praying for this church. Laboring. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And here's the reason why he's praying. That you may stand perfect. That means complete. And fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. How is Paul striving and struggling? In prayer, I believe that. That God will keep them. That they will not be deceived by false teachers. That God will keep them in sound doctrine. That they'll believe and be fully assured that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And salvation is in Christ alone. And not to deviate in something else. Believing somehow that Christ isn't enough. And that's the way it is today, isn't it? When it comes to false teaching, we learn that people are always questioning the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and the finished work of Christ on the cross. They're always questioning that. But you know why? Because salvation is in Christ alone. And so we see here in chapter 2 that Paul says, I'm struggling. I'm striving. I'm agonizing. I'm fighting. It's the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. It's the same word. I have agonized. And he says, on your behalf and for those in Laodicea. Look at verse 2. And here's what he's praying. That their hearts may be what? Encouraged. In other words, strengthened. Why? Why do people need encouragement and to be strengthened? To keep going, to persevere, to walk with the Lord, to don't give up. People need to be strengthened, don't they? They need to follow the Lord. And you know, it's amazing how people that would go into battle, many times the generals, they have a talk with them and would encourage them and strengthen them so they can go out and do heroic deeds and go and fight the battle. And beloved, that's why we encourage one another and exhort one another to keep going, keep persevering, to keep praying, keep seeking God, keep in the Word, keep in fellowship, to encourage people to persevere. Because people give up. And so we see here that he says, I'm praying that your hearts or their hearts will be encouraged. To do what? To keep walking with God. Beloved, if you have the worst day of your life, don't ever stop walking with God. Don't stop reading the Word. Don't stop fellowshipping. Don't stop praying. Keep going to the end. Jesus said to the persecuted church, be faithful until death. And when do we stop? When we have no more breath in our lives. And so we see here that Paul says, I struggle and I'm praying for you that your hearts be encouraged and strengthened to keep going, keep in sound doctrine, that your hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love. It's already happened. Attaining to all the wealth. He's using this choice word here because that's what the false teachers tell them. Oh, you know, you do this, you're going to have wealth. Well, this is spiritual wealth. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from what? Full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge. That's the epigenosko there of God's mystery. And what is it? It's Christ. It's all found in Christ alone. And so we see, brother, that Paul is praying for them. Remember that the canon of Scripture isn't yet closed. This was written around 60 to 62 A.D. We have the words of Christ, don't we? You could go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm always encouraging you. You know, you want to disciple somebody or you want to grow, you need to know your Savior. You need to fall in love with Christ. Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Study His Word. Study His life. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to grow. And then go through Paul. Go through Acts. See how the church started. But I want you to understand that the words of Christ and the teaching of Christ are so vital. First of all, you know, we get our salvation through the gospel, don't we? Understanding what Christ has done for us, how he died that substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, how he was buried, and he on the third day rose again. But go with me to 2 John, if you would you? 2 John, right near Revelation. And so we see here then that John writes this in verse 7, just like what's going on in the church in Colossae. John is writing this, and he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. See that? Those who do not acknowledge what? Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. These were the Gnostics back then. They questioned the very humanity of Christ. And because they believed that anything physical was evil, everything spiritual was good, and they questioned whether Christ came in the flesh. He says, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. He says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, look at verse 9. If anyone goes too far and does not abide, see the word abide means to stay or remain or live. Or dwell. If anyone goes too far and does not abide in what? In the teaching of Christ. Yeah, that's doctrine. That's exactly what doctrine is. The doctrine of Christ. The teaching of Christ. Now, some believe it's a teaching about Christ. Some believe it's a teaching that Christ gave. Guess what? It can be both. Basically, If you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, what does he say? That person does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. Tell him, move on, stranger. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And so we have to understand this. It's important for us. And so Paul is praying, just like Epaphras. They're praying for the people in Colossae. They're struggling and striving in prayer. And so he's sharing his heart with his church about his struggle and his agony for them and the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis to encourage and strengthen them, that they may fully embrace and trust Christ alone. You see, in Christ, they have everything. Do you understand that? In Christ, you have everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. And some of us, we don't realize that. It amazes me when you run into people and they're not sure if they're saved, and you know, they have that lack of assurance. And you know what that does? That only causes more problems. So it's so important that we know the gospel. We know the gospel, and that we are assured of our salvation. I love to turn people to this. It's amazing how the Lord is just bringing these. Go back with me to 1 John. You just looked at 2 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5. I remember talking to this guy, and I said, hey, if you die today, would you go and be with the Lord? Oh, no one's sure about that. I said, well, would you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 with me? Beloved, I want you to understand, you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace. Word of God gives us assurance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may what? You may know that you have eternal life. Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? Are you living for Christ today? That's important, isn't it? Now, people say, yeah, I trust in Christ, but I'm not living for Christ. I haven't repented. And friend, you need to repent. You surrender your life to Christ. Because that transformation is very important. So John says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know if you have eternal life? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you living for Christ? Verse 14 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He's going to hear his children. So we can be assured, can't we? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will continue to the day of Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. It's very important. And through Christ, There are tremendous riches. Just look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Go back a few books. I love Ephesians 1 because it reminds me of how blessed we are. We are super blessed, beloved. Do you understand? You are super rich and super blessed. You're children of the King. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't feel blessed. I don't feel rich. But friend, you are, if you are truly redeemed and you are a child of the living God, you need to start living like a child of the living God. And we are blessed. We have been lavished with God's grace. God has not given us what we deserve. He's given us so much more. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has blessed us with just a few things. What does it say? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have been lavished. God, who did not withhold his own begotten Son, but delivering him up for us all. how will he not freely give us all things? He gave us this prized possession. And through Christ, beloved, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. That means he marked us out ahead of time. How long ago? Before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And here's the reason. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God has lavished us, hasn't he? In Christ, look at verse 7, in him we have what? Redemption. As you know, whenever you hear the word redemption, Paul is talking, everyone's mind goes back to the slave market. That's where men were redeemed. Well, Christ has redeemed us from the slave market of sin. Delivered us. In him, we have been bought back, haven't we? We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he, what? Lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Do you understand you've been lavished? Now, physically, you may say, I don't feel lavish, but you've been lavish. God has forgiven every single sin. God is with you. You got the Holy Spirit of God. You got the Word of God. You got the Church of God. Everything that you need, you have, spiritually speaking. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. He goes on to say, in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with what? With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. See the word pledge there? It means down payment. It's like the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit has been given like an engagement ring as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God the Father chose us. God the Son atones for our sins. He redeems us with his blood. God the Son seals us. He is given to us, and he is a down payment, he is a pledge, he is the engagement ring until we are be with the Lord and have a new body. When we become assured of these things and convinced of these things, you know what? There's tremendous peace. But we're not sure and we're wavering. You know what causes men and women to waver in their assurance? Disobedience. Because then you wonder, do you really have a transformed life? And so obedience brings tremendous assurance. God has lavished us, beloved, in his grace. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us all this spiritual wealth. I love it when people say, you know what? God has given us all of his promises. What has God promised you? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what God has promised you? If you are saved and you're redeemed, what has God promised you? He has promised you eternal life. He has promised you an inheritance that's given in heaven. The Word of God says he's going to reward us. We're going to be with him. We're seated in high places with Christ. So we don't have to fear death. He has promised that someday we will be resurrected in a new body. I love those promises. I cling to those promises. And someday they're gonna happen. You know, Paul is convinced, you know. He's convinced of these things. And he prays for the church there in Ephesians. Go with me back to Ephesians, sorry. Ephesians 1. I want you to see Paul's prayer for them. And the prayer is for them to be fully assured. That's why when you're a young Christian, you need to go through the Gospels. You need to read through the New Testament, then go back to the Old Testament. Why? To get a hold of God's promises and God's word, because you can take God's word to the bank, beloved. But you got to make sure you look at it in the right context and who he's talking to. And so we want to be fully assured. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray for you in Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may understand. That's what the Holy Spirit does, by the way. It enlightens us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Paul is praying that they understand this. They understand fully who Christ is. They understand the promises and the blessings that we have through Christ. So right now, as I live, I don't have to live in my flesh in the sense trying to strive in my flesh. I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. And God's grace is available to me. And I have God's truth to fill my heart with. And I have God's people to encourage me. I have everything I need for life and godliness. Paul is so convinced about this. If you go with me to 2 Timothy, you see Paul's conviction. Paul, again, is in a Roman prison, and this time for the last time, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go with me there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is talking to Timothy. He's passing the baton to Timothy. If you remember chapter 4, 2 Timothy tells Timothy, look, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I fought the good fight, Timothy. You need to preach the word. Pass the baton, Timothy, and teach other men who also can teach others also. And we see here then that Paul, talking about his life, is a man of deep conviction. I hope you are a man or woman of deep conviction when it comes to who Christ is, and the promises of God through his word, because that will give you boldness. And when you have assurance, you have tremendous peace. It's important, isn't it? And if you live, you live for Christ. And if you die, you die for Christ. Paul says this, in 2 Timothy verse 8. Therefore, he tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but join with me in what? In suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul says, for which I was appointed, what? A preacher and an apostle and teacher. For this reason, for the very gospel, Paul, as you know, is arrested and imprisoned. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. This is what God called me to do. I'm not ashamed of what God has called me to do, to be a preacher and apostle. For this reason, he says, I suffer these things. And he says, I am not ashamed. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. I am not ashamed, for I know, look at this, I know whom I have believed. I know the God of grace and mercy. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What is Paul entrusted to the Lord? His very soul. I'm convinced. Even if I die, I know that he has me. I know I have an inheritance. I know to live is Christ, but to die, I know is gain. I am convinced of that. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have, that I have entrusted to him until that day. Was Paul a man of conviction? Absolutely. Is he convinced? Yes. Why do you think he's suffering? Because he knows that that suffering is temporary, and he knows that he's suffering for the Lord, and the Lord's going to reward him for that. So understand this, that Paul is convinced of that. You see, a man, this is the truth. This is the truth, and you need to remember this. A man or woman is truly going to live what they truly believe. They can say all they want. They can be the big talker, but you see the way they live, that's what they really believe. So when a person is not going to church and they're not following the Lord and they're not doing what's right, then they're not convinced. You understand that? But when you see a person living their life to honor God and they're constantly seeking to obey the word of God, there's something going on there. That person is convinced that Christ is their Lord and they're seeking to honor and please the Lord. You see, words are cheap, right? But you look at their actions, and that's what a person really believes. It's what they're going to live. Paul was convinced. He was so convinced, he's willing to suffer for it. And beloved, you have to be convinced as well. He trusted in Christ. And sometimes I think we claim we trust in Christ, but do we trust him all the time? Are we living our lives trusting God? Sometimes you see Christians making terrible mistakes because they're not trusting the Lord the way they ought to. So assurance and conviction in our lives gives us tremendous peace. Paul had peace, by the way. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he has tremendous peace because he knows he's going to be with the Lord. He had no fear. Beloved, it is not God's will for you and I to worry. It is God's will that we trust him. And get other people to pray for you. So, assurance and conviction in the Christian give tremendous peace. Peace, and so we see that we will have peace when we are convinced who Christ is and what he has done. Are you convinced about Christ? What he has done, who he is? That he's God Almighty in the flesh? That his death on the cross paid for your sin? Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that he rose again from the dead and he lives today and you're living for him? I hope that you are convinced of these things. So Paul is sharing, go back with me now to Colossians. Paul is sharing, I'm struggling with for you guys because I know you're bombarded with false teaching and false teachers, and some of their arguments are very persuasive. But beloved, here's the bottom line. You must believe God over man. When man says something and contradicts the scripture, sorry, I'm going to believe God. You know, they may have all these arguments, you know. But when a person contradicts the word of God, like, nah, I'm going to believe God. And so he's praying that their hearts will be encouraged. He's praying that they'll have this full assurance. That's why, beloved, we got to go through the Gospels, go through the New Testament, go through the entire Bible. And then he says in verse 3, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is he saying? That's talking about the sufficiency of Christ, beloved. If you remember back in the 90s, there was this new wave of people coming up and talking about Christian psychology, Christian counseling. And I remember I was talking to these brothers and sisters, and this pastor was taking his sheep, and he felt like their problems are so deep that he had to send them to a Christian psychologist. Because what? The Word of God wasn't sufficient? And obedience to the Word of God and following the Lord and repenting from sin and doing right was not sufficient? Somehow he had to go to some specialist, go to a Christian psychologist, and I'm like, ooh. And so he was telling me that it wasn't enough. Now, if they're going to, we have nouthetic counselors, and nouthetic counseling, they preach right and they teach right from the Scripture. But this is a day and age where they're mixing up secular psychology with the Scripture. And that's dangerous. And that's what was going on in the 90s. And I remember confronting a dear friend of mine, a pastor, and I said, "Brother, what are you doing? You should be discipling your people." He goes, "Oh, no, we have special problems. So they got to go see these psychotherapists and so forth." I said, "Brother, then, you know, then you better call all those missionaries back from the field, those in Africa and Tajikistan, and bring them all back. You know why? Because if they have special problems, what are they going to do, fly their people into the United States to see a Christian psychologist? Because they have the answers. A Christian psychologist has the answers. The Word of God doesn't have the answer, and the Holy Spirit's not enough. God has not given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Somehow they got this special, uniqueness to it." No, friend. And so we have to understand that it's always calling people to repentance and obedience to the Word. And so we see that Paul is talking to these people here. Again, I'm not against Christian counseling. I believe in nouthetic counseling. I think that you call people, again, you call people to the Scripture. You call people to obedience to the Scripture. It always comes down. And, of course, our focus is Christ. But back then, when they're mixing that stuff up, what does light have to do with darkness? And so that the book came out, The Sufficiency of Christ. I don't know if you remember that. That came out in the 90s. And that was a big battle back then. And so verse 4 and 5 says, Paul says, "I say this so that no one will" what? "Delude you, deceive you with persuasive argument." Are these people intelligent? False teachers are intelligent. Many of them have their doctor's degrees. And because they sound like they're more intelligent than you are, we are convinced that they're speaking the truth. No, be careful. That's why you study the Word of God, know the Word of God, so when someone's telling you a lie, you're like, "Wait a minute, that goes against the Scripture. I don't care how many PhDs you have, doctor." Some people get in the mail, right? "I got my doctor's degree in the mail." And I'm just simply saying, I know some of you work really hard. You know, I'm just simply saying that these people, they will delude others with a persuasive argument. Look at Paul says, "I'm writing this so you're not deluded. You're not deceived." Paul says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." That's what Epaphras is sharing with Paul. There are some sincere, very sincere, godly Christians, but they're bombarded by all this false teaching. So Paul wants the church to know Christ and the riches and the promises of Christ so that they will not be deceived by false teachers. That's why, beloved, we have to be convinced of what the Scripture teaches. But if you're not reading the Word, you don't know what it says. Someone's going to show you some verse out of context. You understand that? They'll show you a verse out of context and say, "Look at this." And you go, "Oh, wow, that's the Bible, so it must be true." Yeah, but look at the context. People are writing Christian books, and they're taking verses out of context to fit their narrative. And you know what? That's evil. And so we see here then that Paul says, I want you to be stable. You know what happened to the church in Galatia? The churches in Galatia. Remember that? There's these churches in Galatia, which is near modern-day Turkey. Go back with me to Galatia, Galatians. And these people called Judaizers, who claim they believe in Jesus, but Jesus and his death on the cross were not sufficient for salvation. They needed to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And so it was Jesus plus the law. And that to them equaled salvation. You know what that is? That's a false gospel. That's showing that they do not believe in the sufficiency of Christ and his death and burial. And so Paul now writes to the churches in Galatia, and his heart is broken and he's furious. And listen to what he says. Verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul wants to just lay it out and tell them straight. But even if we or an angel, hello Moroni, even if you or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be an anathema. He is to be accursed. Okay, you probably didn't hear it right the first time. Paul says it again. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You see what's going on in Galatia? They're now, in a sense, abandoning God's salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now they're adding the law to it, good works. We're not saved by good works. Good works is the fruit of true salvation, but here now, following the law. And Paul says this, look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men? The favor of men? If Paul's seeking the favor of men, he's going to tickle their ears and let them hear what they want to hear. If I'm seeking to please you, I'm going to tickle your ears, tell you what lovely people you are, and just, you know, tell you all these wonderful things, but I need to speak the truth first, right? Because I want you to be healthy. Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so we see here then that these people are being persuaded to leave the sufficiency of Christ and his death, his burial and resurrection, and to go into works and the law. Paul says something very important. Look at, since you're in Galatians, look at chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. He is so bothered and so pierced in his heart. He says, you foolish Galatians. I think there's a translation called Phillips' translation. It says, my dear idiots. I'm like, I don't know if it'd say that. I don't think I would translate it that way. But you can tell by his words that he's really pierced. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, giving you the evil eye, you know, put a hex on you or something. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. You receive the Spirit of God by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit of God, not by the law. And so Paul is saying, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith, of course. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. You see, that's what they're trying to do. These foolish Judaizers are saying, okay, yeah, you believe in Christ and by faith, but now, you know, you need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised and do that. No. Beloved, we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. We are to continue in God's grace through faith in Christ. We're not being perfected by keeping the law. And that's his point. Go back with me to Colossians. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. What does it say there? Colossians 2, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you what? Captive through philosophy. That's secular philosophy. And the actual word itself is a little deceitful. The word philos means to love, and Sophia means wisdom, the lover of wisdom. But this is a secular wisdom. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Again, we're complete in Christ. Look at verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. There are still people still teaching that today, that Christians still should keep the Sabbath day. Like, no. We learned that the early church, they began to meet the day after the Sabbath. That was the day of the resurrection. We see that in the book of Acts when Paul met with the church there. We see that John saw the Lord on the Lord's day. That was the first day after the Sabbath. And so we see that even Paul says when he takes up a collection from the church in Corinth, when they meet the first day of the week, well, the first day of the week is not the Sabbath. It's the first day after the Sabbath. So we see that this started with the apostles. And it's important that we understand that. So here we have these people, they're bringing in the Judaism, they're bringing in these false teachings, and they want them to follow their food regulations, right? They want them to follow what they drink and eat, and be careful to follow the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbath. And Paul says, that's nonsense. In fact, these are all a shadow of things to come. Jesus is a substance. Jesus, in Jesus, we have our Sabbath rest. Now, I think it's good that we take one day, the day of the Lord, and we worship the Lord. But be careful. When it comes to ceremonial law, all those point to Christ. Every single offering, every single sacrifice pointed to Christ. And that's what it says, verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so, beloved, we have to understand that these people, they're smooth. And like I said, they have doctor's degrees and they're smart. But if you don't know the Word of God, they're gonna be persuasive. The book of Romans talks about their smooth and flattering speech. They deceive so many. And that's what false teachers do. Boy, we're running out of time so fast. All right. Let's go back to Colossians. Hopefully you're there already. Now he says to them that they need to continue the way they started. He gets more into practice now duty. He's been talking to them about the sufficiency of Christ, and all we need is Christ. We are complete in Christ, beloved. Now what we need to do is submit ourselves more. Verses 6 and 7. We need to be faithful, don't we? Therefore, Paul says, which talks in light of what he just shared. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let me ask you, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Was it by climbing a mountain or swimming in an ocean? How did you receive Christ as Lord? Was it by your good works? It was by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul says, guess what? The way you started, that's the way you continue. By God's grace through faith in Christ. And that's what he's saying right there. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. So you see that we received him, we received salvation. Now our sanctification is to continue. Continue with Christ. Continue to walk by faith. Continue to draw on God's grace. Continue to follow Christ. Look at verse 7. Having been, and this is in the perfect tense, which means this has already happened. Having been firmly rooted. See, once you're truly saved, you're rooted in Christ. It reminds me of a Psalm 1 where it talks about, you know, the godly man, right? He said, he shall be rooted by the rivers of water. He shall be planted by the rivers of water. And the word there, planted, means transplanted, actually. And so we see here then, you having been firmly rooted, and now, this is a present tense, being built up. Being built up. So we're rooted. Our root is now in Christ alone, God's grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. We're rooted now. Now we need to be built up. How? Through the Word of God. But beloved, it's not enough to know the Word of God. We need to implement the Word of God. Being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Wonderful attitude, right? You want God to bless you? No, seriously, you want God to bless you? Be a grateful person. Be a thankful person. Even though you might be going through so much, you need to understand that we are created to glorify God. And we do that by thanking him and praising him and worshiping him. And you know what? God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. So Paul moves now from the theology and the sufficiency of Christ to now the practice and the duty of God's people. So it starts with salvation, doesn't it? Beloved, if you don't have salvation, everything else is null and void. We need salvation, and salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. You need salvation. You need to get saved. And then we need to be convinced of Christ's sufficiency. That's the assurance, isn't it? And so we need salvation. We need to be convinced of Christ's sufficiency and trust in him. Now, in our daily walk, in our daily conduct, we need to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Please understand that. And so he says that, doesn't he? That just as you see Christ, so walk in him. We see Paul put it in different words to the Ephesians. He says, walk worthy. Look at verses 9 through 14. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit. 9 to 14 of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, and it's almost the same thing. It's amazing how he's repeating himself. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to what? To pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will, there it is again, will what? Will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. That means faithfulness. Paul wants you and I to be faithful and continue to walk with the Lord and to walk in righteousness and obedience. Well, how do we do that? We got to be convinced that Christ is sufficient. We got to be convinced that we are born again, we are saved, that Jesus is Lord, he's our master, he's our king. We live for him. We have to be convinced of that and trusting him. And you know what? It's going to cause us to be faithful. So, verse 11, strengthened with our power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is Paul really saying? I want you to mature. Maturity comes by knowing the Word of God and practicing the Word of God. See, it's together. It's not just knowledge by itself. It's knowledge plus practice equals wisdom. You understand that? Equals maturity. So it's good. You might know all these verses, right? I've actually had family members, they can quote the scripture, they can teach the scripture, but their life was a mess. See, there's a disconnect. There has to be knowledge plus obedience. And so we see here that causes maturity. That's what maturity looks like, to walk worthy. If you, and we don't have time to do this, but remember the qualifications of an elder found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It is amazing that the characteristics there, all the characteristics of the person is a man or a woman. See, a man that is walking in obedience to the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? That's what it is. Look for these type of men. Right? One who is blameless, above reproach. One who's a one-woman man. One who has his household in under control, manages his household. One who's not a fighter. One who's not greedy. It is maturity. And that means obedience to the Word of God. Look for men who obey the Word of God. And brings... So we see here that those characteristics begin to show maturity, and it's really obedience, isn't it? A consistency of obedience. And that's what Paul is praying for in the Colossian church. He wants, as we take the Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God and are convinced of God's truth and begin to live God's truth, you know what? You're going to be protected. You're going to be protected against false teaching and false teachers and going down rabbit trails, you know? Let me close with this. Some of you know this verse in John chapter 3, verse 36. John writes, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." And so we see here that a person who's not trusting in Christ, they're not obedient. Do you understand their first obedience was a trust in Christ? That's an act of obedience. And we need to keep on trusting the Lord. We need to keep on trusting Christ in everything. That's what obedience looks like. It's a way of life, isn't it? So let me ask you a very personal question. Where do you stand when it comes to Christ? Have you thought about where you stand? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Are you living for Christ today? I want you to understand this because this is so important. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he came born of a virgin and he lived a perfect and holy righteous life, didn't he? And when Jesus was hung on the cross, he died a horrible death. They whipped him. They beat him. He died like a criminal on the cross, didn't he? I want you to understand that when Jesus came and he suffered and he died, it was not for people to accept him as Savior, supposedly, and continue in fornication and continue to get high and continue to live a life of drunkenness or gambling or lust of the eyes or indulgence of the flesh. Christ didn't die so you continue in your sin, beloved. He didn't die so you continue to live a filthy life. He died to deliver you from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin, that you repent of your sinful life, and also from the penalty of sin, which is the lake of fire. So he didn't die, and you know, so you and I can continue in our sinful life. Please understand that. It amazes me when so many people say they're a Christian, and yet they have this blatant sin in their life. Like, when are you going to repent? So important that we understand this. Christ died to deliver us from this bondage. And of course, the ultimate penalty of sin, which is his wrath. As you know, on the third day, Christ conquered the grave. He rose again in power. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. So let me ask you again, have you obeyed the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Are you now following the Lord? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And remember what the next phrase is? And they follow me. Think about that. That's what a redeemed person looks like. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So let me ask you a real simple question. Are you following Christ? That is what God's sheep do. They follow their master, their shepherd. They follow the shepherd. So we see here then that some people say, well, I'm neutral, right? Or agnostic, right? When people say I'm agnostic, you know what agnostic actually means? A means without, and gnostic means knowledge. And I remember my professor, that's really what it means. I remember my professor was talking to a man who was sharing the gospel. The guy goes, I'm agnostic. And then my professor says, you sure you want to say that? It means you're stupid. I don't think I would have said that, but that's really what they're saying. That they're without knowledge. Well, the Word of God is given to us. Our Lord Jesus, I even remember a young man said, well, if God came down from heaven and spoke to me, then I would believe. I said, well, he did that. 2,000 years ago, he came down in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. He came down, lived a perfect holy life, and he died on the cross for sinners and was buried and rose again. So he already came down, friend. So what's your excuse? People love their sin. Well, let's pray. I'm going to have Brother Martin come forward. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Please, Lord, help us to always examine our lives, dear Father. Lord, it's good to have the knowledge of your word and your truth. But, Father, we also pray that you help us to implement your truth. Help us to obey your truth. Help us to understand that, Lord, this is what wisdom looks like. It's the implementation of your truth in our lives. We ask your grace now, dear Father. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.